in 2 Thessalonians, in chapter 2, we're now, I'm sorry, chapter 3, we're now down to verse 6. And moving into verse 7, we ended with verse 6 last time. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Every time there's a negative, there's a positive. And the idea of the negative here is to withdraw yourself from that which is disorderly. And the positive is, don't you yourself be disorderly. You do the right thing. It's assumed in the verse, or Paul states it in the verse, you know how you ought to.
Yes.
So your ought to is knowledgeable. You know what right looks like. And the reason you know it is because you've got a Pauline pattern. You don't have to reinvent the wheel about what a pulpit ministry ought to look like, about what talking with people ought to sound like, about what presenting the gospel ought to contain. You don't have to start fresh. You've got it. And it's given to you in God's word, and your pattern is the Apostle Paul. Paul is very dogmatic about these kinds of things, and he holds no patience. He's very impatient with compromise. In the passage that we're studying, he tells in verse 6 to withdraw, and he gives a very personal admonition. If you don't have the ability to work, you don't eat.
Yes.
And I shouldn't say the ability to work. If you're able to work and aren't, then you don't eat. And if you do your work peaceably, you make your own living, you don't live off the largesse of others or off society, you be not weary in well-doing, and so quit your whining and quit your complaining and keep pressing on. Have no fellowship with the rebels, and by the way, chew them out while you're at it. So he then is very, very hard to get along with, except he's right.
Yes.
So sometimes right is hard to get along with when we're wrong, when we're rebels, when we want to go our own way. That makes right hard to get along with.
That's it.
If then, like the Boy Scouts, you be sure you're right and then go ahead, or be prepared as the Boy Scouts. David Crockett said, be sure you're right and then go ahead. Mm-hmm. When people don't get along with you, you don't cry. You don't whimper.
Mm-hmm.
Why aren't they getting along with you? If you're sure you're right, it's their rebelliousness that you're dealing
with. That's
so
it.
Take that as a lesson learned. Now you understand what the deal is. Paul is very, very clear. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, we have Paul as a pattern, and Paul is the me first. So he puts himself in that place because he is the one that receives the information directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, Paul says, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. That is what I call the Pauline filter. That when Paul says something that matches something that the Lord said, then it makes it through the Pauline filter. When Paul doesn't follow Christ, then either do you. You say, well, wait a minute. In Matthew chapter 18, does not Jesus say something very similar to something Paul says? Matthew chapter 18. Verse 15, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. See it?
Mm-hmm.
So that's Matthew 18, verse 15. Give me a Pauline verse that says almost exactly the same thing. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. So, something Paul said, something Christ said, very similar. What I'm saying to you is this is an example of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Be followers of me, even as I'm a follower of Christ. But in Matthew chapter 18, note now, in verse 17, the guy won't take it. He stays in his rebelliousness. If he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen and a publican. Matthew chapter 18, verse 17, treat him as a heathen. Do I have a verse from Paul that agrees with the Lord there? I don't.
No.
As a matter of fact, I have specific instructions from Paul countermanding what the Lord said in verse 17 of Matthew chapter 18. And that is going to be found where? In 2 Thessalonians, where we are. And in 2 Thessalonians, we see in the last chapter, in verse 14, if a man obey not our word, wasn't that the issue back there in Matthew chapter 16? I'm sorry, Matthew chapter 18? Have no company with him that he may be ashamed, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Paul says, you don't treat him like a heathen, you treat him like a brother. So here's a place in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, what's the verse?
14 and 15.
Here's a place where I'm a follower of Paul, not a follower of Christ, and treating somebody like a heathen. See it?
Mm-hmm.
So 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1 says to do one thing. Follow me as I am a follower of Christ. When I'm not doing what Jesus said, you better know that he gave me new instructions.
Should it be then like when I'm a follower of Christ?
In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, be followers of me even as I also am of Christ.
Would it be when I'm a follower of Christ?
Well, it's the same sense. As I also am of Christ, be a follower of me, as I am, when as I'm a follower of Christ, you follow me. When I'm not following Christ, then you don't follow, and then you still follow me.
He's following Christ according to the revelation
of the mystery.
So he's always following
Christ. He's always Christ.
But
the difference, is this important or not? Or is this...
Yeah.
Yes, it's important because I don't know of a fundamental, particularly Baptist church in America, that doesn't use Matthew chapter 18 as a so-called Christian dispute procedure. And they call it churching a person.
Mm-hmm.
And when you church a person, you treat them as a heathen.
Right.
Paul says you treat them as a brother. Big difference. I know a pastor who was having problems with his wife.
Yeah.
So he took his wife before the church in Matthew 18,
oh, yeah,
aired the dirty laundry,
mm-hmm,
for the church.
Oh, yeah.
She wouldn't reconcile, so he cast her from the church as a heathen and a publican, and summarily dismissed his wife from the church.
Yep. That's what he did.
You want to talk about stupid, ignorant. What a maroon. But that's where he got it. You might have rescued the situation had he treated her like a sister rather than like a heathen. What do you think? So, yeah, it does matter. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says, be followers of me. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37 is a wonderful verse. That was 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, by the way. in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37, Paul tells the Corinthians that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. You're looking for a verse for Pauline authority? That one's a good one. In Philippians chapter 3, chapter 4, in verses 8 and 9, we are to do the things that are of good report. And that good report is going to be not something that I invent or something that you agree with, but it's going to be the Word of God. It's going to be His authority and not yours or mine. So, we know Paul's doctrine. 2 Timothy 3:10, we know his manner of life. We have him as our pattern. A pattern. That's kind of a organized, orderly thing.
Yes.
It's not willy-nilly.
No.
It's not chaos. So, the pattern is intended to teach the disorderly people how to be disorderly, how to be orderly. But what is in place, generally speaking, in Romans chapter 16, verse 18, is that people who are disorderly like to teach others to be just like them.
Oh, yes.
Rebels find rebels.
Yes.
I remember a gentleman who had been his whole life operating a home in Indiana for runaway children, mostly church kids. And he said, you know, if you have 40 kids in a room and they're all saved but two, those two will find each other.
Oh boy, yes.
And he's on to something practical there. There are those that see a wicked thing and oh, they just love it.
Yeah.
Hangover, one. Hangover too. Animal House. Same mentality as Animal House, and a whole new generation is lapping it up so much they have to have two versions of it.
Yeah.
People just love to see the disorderly, see the profane, see the vile, and think it's hilarious.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I'd like to know when comedians got people laughing by saying nasty words. When did that start to be funny so that now so many comedians do it in virtually every routine?
Yeah.
Does that make a joke funnier? No, it makes me turn it off and go somewhere else. The Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 verses 6 and 7 tells us to withdraw. That is me doing something. That is not me putting up with it. That is not me just letting it run. That is not me hoping it'll go away, turning a blind eye. I withdraw from it. And Paul would have the Thessalonians people to withdraw from these people that their disordered walk is they're lazy, they're not working, they're not engaged. And we'll see that as we go on. Paul contrasts a faithful workman with lazy bum.
Yeah.
Can you say bum anymore? No, they're homeless. They're transients. They're dumpster diving bums. Some of that too, you know. Big world. There's a lot of stuff out there. Paul says in verse 8, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor. We didn't do anything for nothing. We didn't sit down and preachers setting visits at dinner time at your house.
Yeah.
Oh, can't you stay for dinner? Well, he was rather expecting you to invite him to. You say nobody would do that. You're funny. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail, night and day, wrought with labor. And travail is again, I said to you before, a French word coming from labor pain. I mean, labor that hurts. Night and day function that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Don't take that as an insult. Paul is maintaining a professional detachment.
Yes.
He's not trying to be a chum, a buddy. I don't know to what degree Dr. Benjamin Spock ruined the whole generation, but he went a long way.
Be your children's buddy.
They've got buddies every place. They need parents.
Amen.
Now, Paul didn't want to be chargeable, and we see that again in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, if it was the people of Corinth, you wouldn't want to answer to them, would you?
No.
When I was present with you and wanted, when he says wanted, he had needs of things. He needed to go to the hardware store. He needed to go to the Piggly Wiggly. He wanted. He was hurting. He needed stuff. I was chargeable to no man, for that which was lacking to me, I wanted, I was lacking. Brethren from Macedonia helped me out. I took it from them because they're not the jerks you people are. That's what he's saying. I wouldn't have any of you guys be the boss of me. And the Macedonians, they gave it without any ties. They gave it, I'm not even in their town. And all the things I kept myself from being burdensome unto you, so I will keep myself.
Yes.
Paul's chewing out the Corinthian people. He goes up one side of them, down the other, and stomps on what's left. Mm-hmm. You take handouts from people that you're chewing out, up one side and down the other. Oh, by the way, let me borrow your golf clubs. I don't think that's how it works. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we read in verse 9, our labor and travail, laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto...
Yeah.
These are nice guys.
Yeah.
These are guys he likes. Got lots of nice things to say about him. But if I'm going to fill up that which is lacking in you, we have to have a relationship where you respond positively to teaching.
Yes.
And I haven't co-opted my position of authority by, oh, you want that $20 that I can borrow from you? I haven't co-opted my position of authority by being beholden to you.
Yes.
It used to be that people in the workplace, it was not even a question. You don't date people in the workplace. I remember the day, my Kroger days. If a husband and wife both wanted to work for the Kroger company, they would be in entirely different operations, or one of them would have to quit.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's right.
You couldn't be in the same building. Mm-hmm. You're not going to have that level of familiarity and fraternization. There's going to be professionalism here.
Yes.
Those days are gone too. So, Paul maintains that, and that's not a bad thing. In Philemon, you remember the other side of the coin and how he could have rung Philemon's bell by what Philemon owed him. And he chose not to, so that independent decisions based on integrity and not commerce would be made. Decisions made based on integrity and not commerce. That might work in politics. That might work in the legal profession. I don't think they stand a chance.
No.
But it might be good. So, Paul tells us what a struggle it is this life of keeping our own flesh in subjection, to maintaining control over our own bodies. If that's as hard as we all know it can be, the last thing I need to do is also be worried about your flesh undermining me and your bad motives steering me.
Mm-hmm.
So I need to maintain professionalism, not patronage.
Yes.
Boy, another concept that might work in the legal profession or in politics. We're not going to patronize voters by giving them stuff to somebody else. No, professionalism, not patronage. We're going to speak truth openly, objectively. We're not going to hide and obfuscate things. And our doctrine's going to be correct. It's not going to be compromising to get along.
Amen.
If you have to shut up about certain topics to stand in another person's pulpit, you have no business in the ministry at all.
Amen.
If there's certain things, well, I know I'm with Brother McLean's, I can't talk about the NIV. You got no business at all.
Yes.
If you can't speak the truth as you know it, who are you? What are you? You don't need that. We got enough liars about you. So, compromising. If you have to compromise to fit in and to get along, you're in the wrong place.
That's right.
Pastors are not to be buddies. Everybody wants a BFF. Best friend forever needs to have eternity in you.
Yes.
With our affection set on things above.
Amen.
When you get to that perspective, then a lot of other things can change. Now, again, we see something reminiscent to Philippians. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 3, verse 9, not because we have not power. Paul knows who he is.
Yes.
The Lord talked to him.
Amen.
The Lord gave him the revelation of mystery. Paul has suffered for this. Paul has been beaten and scourged and in deaths oft and fastings oft with this information. You don't go beyond Paul. Christ himself came to the Apostle Paul.
Mm-hmm.
Paul knows who he is. And he says, it's not that I don't have the power. I'd rather be a pattern than your dictator.
Amen.
I'd rather you saw what was right and did it because you saw what was right and did it. That went round and round, didn't it? But I'd rather that than me be the boss of you and impose it on you. Now, Paul's not against laying it out plainly that if you're going to do right, this is what it is.
Yes.
But I'll leave it up to you to do right. But this is what it is. This is what it looks like. This is how it behaves. This is how it sounds. That's what right is.
Mm-hmm.
What are you going to do? It's not the authoritarian view that you might expect. But the truth of the matter is, God gave a law program that was totally authoritarian, and we got thousands of years of Hebrew history saying man's rebelliousness. Why? In the Revelation, as you read through all the curses and plagues, it hardened their heart yet again, and it hardened their heart yet again, and again their heart was hardened. They hardened their, and they just keep getting meaner and meaner and more recalcitrant. So, in this dispensation, the approach is entirely reversed. Here's what right is. What you gonna do? It's up to you to decide.
Yeah.
In verse 10 is a passage that I keep waiting for a politician to use. We commanded that if any would not work, neither should he eat. I've known folks who were mentally incapable. I've known still more folks physically incapable of having a job, of holding a job. It's nice to be able to live in a society that can offer them some help and some assistance.
Yes.
Those people that I've known that are mentally infirm or physically infirm however, do not constitute 54% of the people I've known.
Amen.
No. When folks say the safety net has become a hammock.
Yes.
We've got 42.9 million people on food stamps. That's amazing. And then I read in my local Dayton Daily Snooze that of the food stamps that have been given in the state of Ohio, so many of them have been resold.
Yeah.
For other things. We're in a system that maybe has lost its focus.
Yes.
When you've got 53.2 million people on welfare and 47% of the population of this country pays no income tax at all.
Yes.
Some have that number now to 51%, say there's more people not paying than are. Whichever number you believe, that's a hokey bunch.
Yes, it is.
And in the home of the free and the land of the brave, we have 54% of our population owns a game console, and the person playing it, on average, is a 35.2-year-old male. I've met some of those guys. You've met some of those guys. If they live to be 100, they will never grow up. They will never have had a job. They won't have a career. But he loved his dog. That's who we're looking at. There's a lot of those folks. And it's scary. It's weird. Paul said, if you won't work, honey, you don't get to eat.
Sounds good.
Again, I recall William Bradford when he changed the layout of the first commune and changed it into private property. Private property worked. Paul is oriented not so much to our welfare system and the numbers that I found for you about that, but rather accountability.
Yes.
And his working night and day, labor and travail, had a fringe benefit of independence, so that he did not find himself answerable to the people cutting the checks, giving him the food,
yes,
providing him the housing. And he needed that because he was going across the grain,
yes,
of just about everything and everybody.
Yes.
Are not mid-Acts Pauline dispensational right dividers pretty much going across the grain of just about everything and everybody? If the answer to that is yes, then do not those men have a lesson to be learned here about professional detachment, integrity, and not being beholden?
Yes.
So when you look around the Grace Movement and say, well, he's there because this guy funds him, you have to think for a minute,
yeah,
about where that road leads. I didn't say where they are today, but where that road leads. Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 10 is saying something very much the opposite of Acts chapter 2 verses 44 to 46 and Acts chapter 4.
Yes.
Where they had everything in common. Karl Marx in Das Kapital quoted Acts chapter 2. You can Google Jesus was a socialist and spend the rest of the day reading, because there's that many people that believe Jesus Christ was a socialist. Of course, they're talking about having a kingdom without the king.
Yeah.
In 2 Thessalonians in chapter 3 and verse 11, Paul says, there are some, we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all. This verse is useful because it gives me a pretty good definition of disorderly, working not at all. I've known some people who don't work at all. And were they busybodies? Good old my, night were they ever. too much time on their hands, getting in all sorts of meddling and all sorts of gossip and all sorts of trouble. And you hate to see them walk in a room because they're going to have some dirt to throw around on somebody or something. Too much time on their hands. Working, not at all. But our busybodies. One gentleman on the welfare rolls knew that I was collecting Bibles. So he shoplifted a Bible, stole it, to give to me to add to my collection. I didn't know it. Later, he shoplifted a book about Bible translation and gave it to me. It was from her store. Two shelves to the bottom. On the right hand side, I could walk to the shelf and point to where he got it. I knew who wrote in pencil the numbers on the inside. And he stole it from her and gave it to me. He didn't have time to get a job.
No.
Didn't have time, you know.
Well, I got my application in.
Yeah,
in what?
In one of those. Busybodies just trying to get nuts. So I get some definition here of what disorderly is. It's a lazy bum that's just in everybody else's business. You ever meet any? You have any of those?
Oh, yes.
Oh, my.
Oh, yes.
Everybody else's business. They know everything about everybody. They got the exact different story they'll tell somebody else when you're not there about you.
Yeah,
yeah.
Absolutely.
Paul said, we hear that there are some. Paul had trusted advisors. An interesting thing you need to pick up about the Apostle Paul. He didn't take anything at first blush, but he listened to his trusted advisor.
Yes.
Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11, it had been declared unto me of you. Some would say, well, that's gossip. Not when you hear it from two trusted brethren.
Yes.
Paul, he heard, he listened, he wrote a book of the Bible based on information he got from other people and a letter he got from somebody you don't even know who he got it from.
Yes.
You don't believe everything anybody tells you. But a track record of truth got Paul's ear.
Yes.
This might have been Timothy. This might have been, well, we know from in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it was, it is reported commonly, so a lot of people had that information. But Paul got some specific information. I'm looking for the verse and I don't have it in front of me. The house of Chloe. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11. In the house of Chloe, apparently, Paul had a high regard for their integrity about what he heard, and he backs it up and he goes with it. So, you don't receive any old accusation from any old buddy, certainly not from the busybodies. But Paul gives us a pattern here of pay attention. Under all that smoke, at least you know there's smoke, right? Somebody told you, and you can pay attention and heads up to it. So, disorderly, you got a busybody on your hands, and working not at all. Disorderly means there was an order. Paul ends the so-called tongues chapters by saying, do all things decently and in order.
Yes.
In 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Titus chapter 1, verses 5 to 10. You see a list of orderly things. Here's how things are to be set up. Working, not at all. There's no order to that. There's no beginning, there's no end, there's no middle. Paul gives us working, not at all, as his opposite of orderly. Working, not at all, you become a busybody, and you're busy about other bodies, other people's business. Rather than that, we should study to be quiet, do your own business, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11, and to work with your own hands. Work is a four-letter word. And preachers don't use four-letter words, right? There are ministries that are of sufficient size and enough going on where being the pastor, being the elder would be a full-time job. There aren't a whole lot of those ministries. And the grace movement, you have trouble finding more than one or two.
Yeah.
It's not against the law for a pastor or a teacher to have a job.
Amen.
Our Baptist friends need to hear that. They think it is against the law. Well, in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 3 and verse 12. Now them that are such, that's the disorderly, busybody, lazy bum, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. So, what's the cure? Get a job.
Yeah.
Get a job. Eat their own bread. What a concept.
Yeah.
This is not a 12-step program. This is not revolutionary thinking. Get up off your rear end and get a job.
Yes.
I know I've got a lot of old people thinking. I know there's no doubt a lot of generational differences between me and a lot of people. But I'm pretty sure I know some things. I'm pretty sure I know that an able-bodied worker who wants to get a job would get a job.
Yes.
I think we're going to see proof of it.
Yeah.
The unemployment rate just went up to 9.2. And it was another 18,000 jobs went away. 18,000. When 20,000 young men and women come back from Afghanistan, riddle me this. How long will they be unemployed?
Not long. They know how to work.
You already know in your heart, don't you?
Mm-hmm.
They're going to come home. Be welcomed home or whatever they have to go through and be debriefed and, you know, get their clothes to fit them. And they're going to be employed. We're told there's millions of jobs that can only be taken by illegal aliens because Americans don't want them. Well, if Americans don't want those jobs, does that mean they don't want to work?
Yep.
Kind of sounds that way. Beaver Creek, Ohio. They're standing at the end of the Kroger parking lot. Here's a gentleman with a sign. We'll work for food, John 3:3. Back up the hill behind him is a station wagon, a wife. I couldn't tell how many kids,
two kids.
So I get out of the car, walk up to the gentleman, and say to him, I know the manager of the Kroger store. I work for Kroger myself and had a very successful career with Kroger. I can't do anything for you, but I can help you do something for yourself. I'll introduce you to the manager. I'll help you through the application. Kroger is a good company. He said, I don't want none of them junk jobs. I said, junk jobs. I hired on, I was a carryout for one day. My second day, I was a cashier. I was a cashier for 2 days. My fourth day, I was in the produce department. I was in the produce department for 6 months. I then went into management training. I was in management training for 3 months. Don't tell me about jump jobs. I ended up in the corporate office in the Kroger building at 1014 Vine Street, having started bagging in groceries. Don't tell me about jump jobs. He said, well, you don't understand. I want unemployment. I'm just trying to get some extra money.
Oh, yeah.
There you go.
Begging with the Bible.
So I'm a little suspicious. I'm a little jawedness about all I hear. I tend to believe that what you subsidize, you get. And if you subsidize unemployment, you're going to get unemployment. And
that's
as
right.
The unemployment gets drawn away, it's amazing how many guys all of a sudden get called back to the plan, honey.
Yeah.
Well, you've all had personal experiences with that, and I don't mean to personalize the Bible verses, but it's amazing how the concept that Paul is teaching about what a busybody is and what disorderly is has to do with something as plain and ordinary as work. And how he would rather work than be beholden to the people that he needed to teach, that he needed to instruct, or in the case of the Corinthians, he needed to chew them out.
Yep.
Paul says, be not weary in well-doing. I've kidded and said, number one, I'm weary. Number two, I'm not doing all that well. I know that all things work together for good to them that love God and who are called according to His purpose.
Yes.
So that encourages me not to worry. I know that as we have received mercy, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, we faint not. I know that we faint not, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. So I've got encouraging verses to keep my focus on the long view, even when in the flesh, my, don't we get tired, and don't we get weary, and sometimes the sin of discouragement. I know that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body. That's not my body, but that's the body of Christ, according that he hath done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. And so I know that that day comes. I would rather face that day not having been intemperate, not having been disorderly, but having redeemed the time, because the days are in fact evil. So we'll stop there at verse 13 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Likely we'll be able to get down to the end of the passage, more likely now because we spent the time with Matthew 18 today than we did. So when we get to the verses in 2 Thessalonians, we won't have to spend as much time as Matthew 18 since we covered it today. And hopefully we'll get 2 Thessalonians done before the building is pulled out from under us. In fact, that's going to happen. Of course, of Kesarasara.